on Life.
Hello, welcome to Lucas on Life here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Jeff Lucas, and today is the last day of a week of focus on mental health issues. It's Mental Health Awareness Week. Mental Health UK, the charity championing this issue, described this week as a time to focus afresh on mental health issues. Imagine a world, they say, where everyone feels supported with their mental health at home, school, and work. In a time when the high cost of living is impacting families across the UK, stress and burnout are affecting many, and millions of young people are seeking mental health support. And so connection and awareness, they're both more important than ever. There's never been more awareness of mental health, yet they say there's still much work to do. And they believe that everyone has a part to play in creating a supportive network that promotes good mental health. As a mental health charity, they say this week is an opportunity to shine a light on the importance of everyone's mental health. So let's talk about this issue, and if I may, let me get really quite personal about it. We're talking about Mental Health Awareness Week. I'm so grateful for the local church that welcomed me as a brand new Christian. It was 1975, an era of fabulous music and horrendous clothing choices. Looking back, surely a fashion demon was roaming the earth, luring humanity into the belief that it was a good idea to wear platform heels, flared trousers, and, I itch as I write this, non-breathable bri nylon shirts. Ugh. My landing on Planet Church was not without turbulence. Those Christian people seemed very strange indeed. I became a believer after attending a service of baptism by full immersion, bewildered by the presence of a miniature swimming pool at the front of the church building. I was a little frightened when the black-gowned minister waddled down into the tank, dressed rather like Dracula and supporting quite large waders. Had he been doubly mugged by that roaming fashion demon? As the aquatic mugging that followed confused me more, a number of hapless innocents were plunged beneath the tepid water. My bewilderment was compounded by some of the songs that we sang. One snappy little ditty was, "It isn't any trouble just to S-M-I-L-E. No, it isn't any trouble just to S-M-I-L-E. If you pack up all your troubles, then they'll vanish like a bubble. If you only take the trouble just to S-M-I-L-E." There was just one problem, and that was for my angst-filled, guilt-burdened 17-year-old self. It was quite a lot of trouble just to S-M-I-L-E. So Winston Churchill likened depression to being like a black dog, and my immediate family had a few kennels of our own. I am so thankful for a loving congregation and a caring pastor who helped me to find a way through, but I remember feeling irrationally ashamed and alone about my own mental health struggles. And the blues resurfaced later when I became a church leader. My idealism was quickly vaporized by politicizing clergy, believers who made much ado about nothing, and long hours of work for very little money. Again, I was rescued by the kindness of a congregation that smiled rather than sneered when their 22-year-old minister dispensed his pearls of wisdom about God, life, and the universe. But a few of my Christian friends, well, they weren't so helpful. I think they might have previously worked for Job. When I talked about my own seasons of sadness, "Snap out of it," they said, "pray more, trust God, find joy." And so I felt bad because I felt bad, and I fell silent about my struggles. But as I turned to Scripture, I discovered that God refuses to present us with a group of grinning, airbrushed biblical heroes who sport halos as their fashion choice. There was that chap Elijah, who did rather well in the miracle department but wrestled with the deepest despair. During that autumnal season, one of his prayers, "I have had enough, Lord, kill me now," is unlikely to be produced as a prayer magnet for Christian refrigerators. The Apostle Paul spoke with gut-wrenching vulnerability about his own mental health challenges, his own emotional shadows. And then as we peer into the gloom of the Garden of Gethsemane, surely we see a Saviour overwhelmed and depressed at that time. And so back then, at last, I decided to speak up and speak out. Initially, it felt quite unsafe to talk about my own personal mental health challenges. And there were some, of course, who told me that I just didn't have enough faith or that I should refrain from taking any medication, which frankly is bizarre. If I had a broken arm and my doctor suggested a sling I'd wear. Looking back, there are some choices that I'll never make again because you won't find me staggering around on platform heels. Trousers with flares will not make a comeback in my wardrobe, and I won't be sporting a mullet despite the rumour that it's come back in style. To be honest, I just don't have sufficient hair to make such a hairdressing choice. But more importantly, this much I'll never do again, and I'm happy to make this statement here at the end of Mental Health Awareness Week. I won't slink back into shame silence about depression and mental health challenges generally, because it's absolutely vital that we be a church that talks openly, honestly, and hopefully about mental health issues. When the Arctic chill of sadness strikes us, conversation allows us to huddle together for warmth. Tonight, we're talking about Mental Health Awareness Week. And as I alluded to earlier, the Bible addresses the reality of depression. I mentioned Elijah, who prayed that prayer, "I've had enough, Lord, take my life." He lay down under a tree and fell asleep. And when I look at Scripture, I discover that some of the greatest people in biblical history have battled depression. Jeremiah, a man so faithful to the very difficult calling that God gave him. But the 20th chapter of Jeremiah reveals a prophet on an emotional roller coaster who cursed the day that he had been born. We look at the story of Jonah, which is not so much about a big fish, but more about a big God, and then a reluctant prophet who stomped out of revival town and sulked and got angry. When we read through the Psalms, we often hear moments of lament when the prayer that was offered went like this: "Why? How long? Where have you gone?" And then when we turn to the words of the Apostle Paul, I often think of him as being so strong, so stoic. Everywhere he went, he created a riot, experiencing such challenges. But writing to the contentious Corinthians, he bared his heart about his own mental health issues. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." I mean, imagine getting a communication from a leading Christian ministry with words like that: "Greetings, prayer supporters and friends. We've been despairing of life lately. But here is the Apostle Paul, who was so mightily used by God, giving us a third of the New Testament, talking about his own struggles." And then again, as I mentioned earlier, we see Jesus in Gethsemane praying to his Father and saying, "My soul is overwhelmed." The word used there is the word "bario." It means to be pressed down. From that word, we get the word barometer, measuring pressure. Jesus knew all about that too. It was the great General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. What a spiritual champion he was. And yet he had his downtimes. Writing to his wife, he said, "I wonder whether I could get something to do in London of some kind, some secretaryship or something respectable that would keep us going. I know how difficult things are to obtain without friends or influence, as I am fixed. But we must hope against hope, I suppose." That doesn't sound like the typical tambourine-waving victorious Christian. The reality is, people of faith go through their own struggles. It was Madeleine L'Engle who said, "Those who believe, they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish of mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God himself." French novelist Anne Nin said, "We don't see things as they are, but as we are." How true that is. I know that depression is just one aspect of mental health, but it distorts people's ability to accurately perceive the world around them. When we battle with depression, we tend to have dark-tinted glasses that only pay attention and remember negative information and filter out the positive, and we always draw negative conclusions. To put it bluntly, depression is a liar. Depression tells us you're worthless, nobody cares, you're a failure, you're trapped, it's your fault, there's no hope. And then, chillingly, God doesn't care about you and even condemns you. These are lies about depression. Depression thwarts the ability of the mind to believe truth. It impairs reason. And for the severely depressed, their thought process defies logic, often losing their grip on reality. One of the first steps, surely, in approaching the challenge of depression is to be aware of the fallibility of our own minds and learn to distrust our depressed thoughts. Because we think it doesn't make it true. So, when I'm feeling low, I confess, I want to lecture myself sternly, to wave my finger in front of my own face and tell the rather glum me that it's worse, so much worse, for others around the country and in the wider world. And that's very true. But that little lecture doesn't work, because despite my relatively pain-free existence, there's still some sadness. And that cloud is not driven away by me just comparing my weather conditions with someone else's storm. I need to stay aware of what's happening in the world, though, otherwise my capacity for self-absorption can grow out of control, like my hair used to have when I couldn't get to the hairdresser. Now it's not so much of a problem. So, what to do when sorrow presses down? Well, for me, when I feel low, I try to take baby steps, aiming to just get the next thing done, praying some one-sentence prayers, being grateful for small things, celebrating them, reading something fun, then something deeper, and then something biblical, and not necessarily in that order. And I'm still learning after all these years as a follower of Jesus to rejoice. Most of the encouragements towards rejoicing in the Bible were written to or by people that were experiencing extremely tough times, like Paul, who I mentioned earlier, who experienced so much pressure and pain. When I'm feeling like I'm in a storm, I have to say to myself, "All right then, carry on, baby steps." Perhaps you'd like someone to talk with, to pray with, because of the issues that we've been considering in tonight's program. You can call the Premier Lifeline on 0300 111 0101. That's 0300 111 0101. The lines are open Monday through Friday, 9 till 5. Thanks so much for joining me. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.